John chapter 13, we continue with our series, Questions That Jesus Asked. Questions That Jesus Asked. We're going to look at chapter 13, verse 12, and then we will look at the verse in context. Chapter 13, verse 12. If you remember last week, I talked about how we look at the things that Jesus said, and even this series, the questions that Jesus asked. We must always look to the context when we interpret the Word of God. But you've got to understand also that when you have the Lord Himself speaking a word, that everything that He says is just pregnant with layers and depths of meaning like the ocean. And so even as we read it in context, as we come back to it, we will find that sometimes His words just jump out at us and they speak to the depths of our heart. And so in this particular chapter, John 13, verse 12, we read, "So when He had washed their feet, taken His garments and sat down again, He said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you?'" This is the question today. Do you know what I have done to you? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I trust You for that. I lean into You right now, Lord, asking for that which only You can provide. Lord, the wisdom of man is foolishness to You, and it produces no life. But Your wisdom that comes from above is able to change and transform human lives. And so I ask that You would set me aside, Lord, that I would simply be Your instrument today, and that You would help me, Lord, to speak that which You have shown me in the secret place. And Lord, that You would deliver it to hearts that are anointed to hear, to hearts that are open to receive, Lord. We just thank You that we have authority over the enemy, and that this word will accomplish that for which You send it, and nothing shall hinder its life-giving power. And Lord, we thank You for that today. We gather around the table of the Lord to feast upon Your word, and we thank You for what You're going to give us in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's look at this in context now. Do you know what I have done to you? Beginning with verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. We're going to go verse by verse. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. You know, we know from, it's amazing. Now, twice this morning we have heard the Word of God that says that for God so loved the world. Amen? The world. That means every person on this planet. He loved so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And so we know that He loves the whole world. He desires that all should be saved. And yet it says here, having loved His own who were in the world. We acknowledge today that God loves all who were in the world, but there is a special love. There is a special relationship between the Lord and those who are His own, those who have received Him, those who have come into a relationship with Him. There is a special love. And, you know, sometimes it's hard for the machos in the crowd to yield to this and to understand it, but it's a tender love. It is a love that comes in softness and tenderness into the heart, and that changes a heart from being hard into being a heart that is tender and gentle and kind and is like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. That does not mean that it becomes weak, that it becomes, or, well, it is weak in the sense that we must lean upon Him for strength. But it makes a lion heart. It makes a brave heart within the heart of a person. And yet it's a tender heart. It's a heart that can feel and that can love. And so there's an old hymn of the church that I've heard this hymn kind of mocked before in by praise and worship groups or things that I've seen on the internet that talk about the great music that we should have and the new music that we should have in the church. And it talks about this syrupy, pitiful old hymn. You'd be surprised when I tell you, because some of you probably love it, but it's called The Garden. I Come to the Garden Alone. It has different titles in various hymn books, but it's a truth. It may sound syrupy, but I want you to hear it. It says, "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own." What's syrupy about that? and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of His voice is so sweet the birds hush their singing. And the melody that He gave to me within my heart is ringing. I'd stay in the garden with Him, though the night around me be falling. But He bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. There's a special love reserved for you, a special love for the beloved, the saints of God. The second verse says, and supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and we'll just stop in the middle of the sentence, to betray him. All of you are familiar with this story. Judas is going to betray the Lord and will eventually hang himself out of guilt and not having come to repentance. Jesus is, after our passage that we are reading, Jesus is going to identify Judas as his betrayer. But now, between these two things, Holy Spirit says in verse 2 that the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. And then if we were to skip over to verse 18, we pick up again where Jesus is going to identify Judas as the betrayer. But in between these two things, we have this astounding scene where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Verse 3 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going to God. This is a statement. John's gospel is all about the deity of Christ. The other gospels, each gospel has a theme. Servanthood, kingship, humanity, all of those things about Christ. But John, many years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written, John came along and said, there's something missing. We need a gospel that shows the deity, that shows His Godhood. And so here he says, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, that He had come from God and was going to God. It's talking about the deity of Christ. Verse 4, rose from supper and laid aside His garments, took a towel and girded Himself. This is the garb, this is the dress of a servant. He took off His robes and He took a towel and He tied it around His waist. And in verse 5, after that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Now, understand that in the time that we are reading, the time of the life of Christ, that people did bathe, but as they walked dusty streets, they didn't have paved roads most of the time. They came into houses, their feet and their legs were dirty. And so it was the job of a servant to wash people's feet when they came into the house. I have read, I can't promise you this, but I've read, and it really makes this even more touching when we read it. I've read that job of washing feet was not even the job of a Jewish slave. It was reserved for slaves that were taken from the Gentiles, whom the Jews considered to be dogs. And so it was reserved for the lowest of the low to wash someone's feet. Not even a Jew who was a servant would have been found or would have been asked, would not even have been asked by a Jewish master to do such a thing. But those who were considered outcast and the lowest of the low were the ones reserved for the washing of feet. And so we find, even though we're not told in what order, I would like to take it in a certain order, because just for our education for a moment, because eventually it says, then He came in verse 6 to Simon Peter, and we'll come back to that. I want you to imagine this scene where He goes from place to place around the table, and He takes His basin and He kneels down in front of these who have been with Him for these 3 years. These who have come to acknowledge Him as a great master and teacher. Some who have already acknowledged Him as the Messiah, as the Lord, and they have followed Him, they have worshiped Him, they have been with Him, they have received His Word. And now, this man, this Christ, stoops lower than a Gentile servant at their feet, and He takes this basin of water and this towel, and He begins to wash their feet. I can just imagine Him coming to Andrew, Let's just briefly look at these 12 disciples. He comes to Andrew. What is Andrew known for? Andrew is only known for one thing in the Word of God, and that is bringing others to Jesus. Andrew is the evangelist. He is only found bringing people to Jesus. And so he comes to Andrew and he washes his feet. Andrew was a fisherman. History tells us that his life ended after his service to the Lord. After many years, he was crucified on a cross in the shape of an X with two ends in the ground and died a horrible death. John, who sat beside him at this supper, John is another fisherman that Jesus had called. What is John known for? He's washing the feet of these characters. John was known for being ambitious and judgmental with a temper. John was, we'll see in a moment, he and his brother James, they were called sons of thunder before they came to the Lord. They are the ones that said, "Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven upon this city?" And the Lord said, "You don't know what you're speaking of." Later, he becomes this old man who says, "My little children, love one another." God does an amazing work in this man, and the Lord now kneels and he washes his feet. Then he comes to James, his brother, who, like John, had a temper and was called a son of thunder. He was, well, let me back up. John, we know from history, died of old age, but not because there wasn't an attempt to kill him. John, according to history, we don't know if this is fact, some of these things, because some people think that it's legends, but according to history, John was dipped into a vat of boiling oil, and he miraculously lived and escaped. He went back to Ephesus. We do know that he lived to an old age pastoring the church at Ephesus, the only one of the apostles who died a natural death. Then James, his brother, the other son of thunder, lived for a season and was killed by the sword of Herod Agrippa. In the book of Acts, we see that. Then there's another James, little known in the Word of God. Nothing really is said about his character, but he was a servant of the Lord. Jesus comes and he bows down and he washes his feet. James would later be stoned and clubbed to death in Jerusalem for the sake of the Lord, for the gospel. Matthew, we're more familiar with, wrote one of the gospels. Matthew was a tax collector, the most despised business that a Jew could be in because they were corrupt and made a very profitable living by extortion, taking more taxes than were required from the Jews to give to the Romans. And the Lord called him from his business of tax collecting, and in the end he wrote one of our Gospels and was killed with an axe for the sake of the Gospel. Jesus washes his feet. Jesus comes to Philip. Philip is one that's always asking questions. How did he feed the 5,000? How are you going to do this, Lord? And how do you do that? He's always asking questions. He was flogged, imprisoned, and crucified. This is such an amazing time here as they come, or as he comes to them. He knowing what the future holds, but not them. And he washes their feet. I guarantee you they never forgot this moment the rest of their lives. Humbled by the Lord. Bartholomew, honest and straightforward. He's also called Nathanael. Jesus called him a true Israelite in whom there was nothing false. A true Israelite in whom there was nothing false. He was tortured and crucified in India for preaching the gospel. Thomas, filled with doubt. That's what he's known for, is for his doubt. I won't believe until I see the nail prints in his hands and in his side and touch them. But he is also known before the cross. He was a man of courage. He said, "We will go there and we will die with him. Come, let us go to Jerusalem with him." Thomas was killed at the end of a spear in India. Thaddeus is little known in the Word of God, but he was crucified at Edessa according to history. Simon the Zealot is distinguished from Simon who became Peter as a fierce patriot. That's what the Zealots were. They were a group. They were a political group. And they were zealous for Israel to overthrow Rome. They were the equivalent of our Tea Party today. They were people who were fired up over the freedom that should belong to their nation. And they had a political agenda. But the Lord Jesus got hold of Simon the Zealot and he served him faithfully, and it is believed that he was crucified in what today is known as Great Britain. And then we come to Judas. We have two left, Judas and then Peter. And we're going to be contrasting something that I want you to see. Judas is known for being greedy. All the way through the Gospels, he's greedy, and he is the treasurer of the group. He's treacherous. He sells Jesus. He betrays him for 30 pieces of silver. In one place, Jesus called him a devil, and we know that he died by suicide without finding repentance. Now, I want you to imagine the scene as Jesus washes Judas' feet. Imagine the scene as the Lord comes to Judas, and the same love that is expressed to all the other disciples is expressed to the one who is about to betray Jesus. And Jesus knows this. He shows him the same love. And even at the time of the betrayal, when he comes with the guards to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus calls him friend. My friend. This love that he has is amazing. And the Lord, he washes, I want you to see this. He washes the feet of his betrayer. This is going to be very important as we continue. In verses 6 through 9, Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter, the impetuous fisherman, whose mouth was always getting him in trouble, most of us can identify with Peter. Quick to speak, slow to listen, always running ahead of the Lord and making messes that the Lord would have to clean up in his life. In verse 6, Peter questions, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? In verse 7, Jesus answers, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. I want you to understand a principle in this message. Here's a principle for you to take home. You can write this down. You can put it in your pocket. Obedience comes before understanding. Obedience comes before understanding. The Lord does not always give you the information you need to obey. You obey, and then He will give you understanding. I'm not talking about obeying some whim or something that you don't know to be from God. I'm talking about when God gives you very, very clear direction. You know that it's His Word. You know that it is what you were supposed to do, but you don't entirely understand the why. Obedience comes before understanding. Jesus told him, you just submit to me. You just submit to this. You don't have to understand it. You're going to understand it later, Peter. Peter submitted, later denied the Lord, was later restored by the Lord after the resurrection, went on to become the boldest, other than perhaps the Apostle Paul, of all the apostles, served the Lord his entire life and died by being crucified upside down. He refused crucifixion in the same method as Christ because he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way as my Lord. So they crucified him upside down. Now, in this same passage that we just read, we have one of those transcendent words like the question that we're going to get to. We have one of those statements by Christ that leaps off the page and that speaks beyond the context. It speaks beyond just this context. It says in verse 8, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. If I do not wash you, I want you to listen very closely because there are multitudes that go to church every single Sunday, but they're never washed. There are multitudes who wear the name of Christian and who go and who even lift their hands and appear to be worshiping the Lord, and yet they're not clean. They've not been washed. And Jesus, this is an eternal word. This is a word that if anybody in here doesn't understand, we should stop. I shouldn't worry about the recording for the internet. I shouldn't worry about anything else unless everyone in this place understands the eternal ramifications of this statement. If I do not wash you, you have not much with me, or maybe only a partial relationship with me. No, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, I wouldn't want to stand before the Lord on the day of judgment and be unclean and not be washed by the Lord when it is so simple to come in faith. It doesn't cost you all of these works. You don't have to pray the rosary. You don't have to go and do penance. You just receive by grace the love that He pours out, the forgiveness that He gives. But just listen closely. Just because it is easy doesn't mean everybody does it. It is easy, but it is critical and it is real. It takes place in moments of time, in reality. It's not something you just look back and say, well, I've been to church and I believe, yeah, I've been washed. No, you come. There is a thing called repentance where you acknowledge your sinfulness before the Lord. And you say, Lord, I need to be cleansed, and only You can cleanse me. I can't rehab myself, and I can't clean myself up. Lord, I need what only You can do because of the blood that You shed on the cross. Cleanse me, Lord. And you allow Him to do that cleansing, and you believe that He has done that cleansing because He promises that He would. If you do not let me wash you, you have no part in me. Those, to me, are bone-chilling words. Those are words that should shake us to the core of our being. Either we're clean or we're not. Only a clean man is a free man. Likewise, woman. Verses 10 and 11 says, Jesus said to him, verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. In other words, if that's what it means, then wash everything. That's Peter. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Mm-mm-mm. But you are clean, and not all of you. This is a pastor's sentence. You'll understand what I mean in a second. I'm going to share my heart with you. This is a shepherd's statement. A pastor. Jesus is the great shepherd. Pastors are under shepherds, the Bible says. You are clean, but not all of you. Here's the great shepherd acknowledging what every under shepherd will experience until his return when they shepherd a flock. Every shepherd will have a flock, some large, some small, some wealthy, some poor. In every flock, there will be, hopefully, a majority who are clean, who are going after God, who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. There will also be those, if it's only one, who are unclean. And I'm going to share with you this morning, this is the hardest part of ministry. You may wonder sometimes, what is the hardest thing for a pastor? What is the hardest part of ministry? Well, this was very difficult. Now, this is the Lord. He knows what's going to happen. And it's still, this is an agonizing time for Him. This is an agonizing thing, this betrayal. And the cross that He goes to, the sorrow and the suffering. It says that He endured the suffering for the joy that was set before Him. You have joy in ministry, and there's a joy that's set before you, but you always have the betrayers. You always have the unclean. You always have those who are hiding something. You always have a pretender. You have those who are not loyal. There's a Judas in this story, and he's not loyal. He's loyal to himself. That's the heart of the matter. Judas is not loyal. He, even though it's believed he was also a zealot, he's not loyal to the cause. He's not loyal to the government. He's not loyal to Jesus. He's not loyal to God. He's not loyal to any family members. Judas is loyal to one person and one person only, and that is himself. Judas revolves around his own center of his own universe. There are those, and this is a picture that we have here, there are those who murmur. Judas was a murmurer and a complainer. He's the one that you find, ooh, last week. Why wasn't this sold? It could have been used to feed the poor. He's always at odds with the one to whom he is supposed to be loyal. He's a backbiter. Has nothing good to say. There are always those about whom you have to wonder, are they really saved? I praise the Lord, I'm preaching to the choir. Most of the time, this kind of person hides their disloyalty under cover of darkness like Judas. Judas ran in the darkness to do what he was doing. He didn't do it out in the open in front of everybody, so no one knew. Remember at the upper room when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, and they're all saying, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Nobody else in the church knew who it was. But Jesus knew who it was. Let me do this first. But the shepherd, I want you to see in this passage, the shepherd knew, didn't he? And I don't know why, but I'm sharing this. But when there are Judases in the church, the shepherd always knows. They think that they're doing things under cover of darkness, but there's always a little bird. And that little bird's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings word as Jesus, operating always under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he knew who his betrayer was. Sometimes the Holy Spirit brings the word to the shepherd in order that there would be prayer. In fact, always the Holy Spirit makes sure that the shepherd knows so that he can love the sheep, even love the betrayer, so that he can pray for the betrayer, can pray for those who are not clean, those who are part of the body, but maybe are not surrendered to the Lord. And so the shepherd prays and loves the sheep. But sometimes the devil brings word too. The devil will be that little bird that will bring the word in order to discourage, in order to try to stop the work of God. I want us to contrast. I said that partly for future pastors. I know that in our two congregations we have future pastors. Take heed when you think of the fulfillment of ministry. Understand that the alabaster box we talked about last week is costly for the shepherd. I want to contrast Peter and Judas for a moment in this washing of the feet. Peter, who is reluctant, he is reluctant to be a part of this whole thing. Yet he is a disciple. He's reluctant to take part in this little public spectacle where the master is stooping so low as to humiliate himself and to look like a common slave. How are you? You dare wash my feet? He is reluctant, and yet he yields. He questions, and then he yields. Now, you know, I want you to understand, remember the Lord talked about two sons, which one did the will of the Father? The father said, go work in my field today. One says, I'm not going to go. But later he changes his mind and goes. The other one says, yes, Daddy, and he never goes. Which one did the will of the father? The one that was at first rebellious but turned in his heart and went and did what the father said. Peter was reluctant to have any part in this whole thing that was taking place, but then he yielded. And he said, then Lord, wash all of me with exuberance. Wash me, Lord, because I want what you have for me. Judas, again, this contrast now I want you to see. Judas had no problem going along with this thing. He didn't protest. He is a betrayer, and yet he fit in with everybody else. Jesus came around. He knows what He's already done or what He's about to do. He knows, and He's sitting there, puts His feet out. Jesus comes along. My, how nice. Everybody thinks I'm okay. Wash my feet, Lord, in front of everybody. Meanwhile, He was not clean. To the casual observer, Judas was no different than the rest of the bunch. But to Jesus, he was not clean. He didn't get it. You know what I mean? He didn't get it. This has to do with revelation to the heart. Peter got it. Peter got it. Judas never got it. Though he sat in the house of God year after year and listened to Christ, he never got it. Because everything was about him and his way. He didn't know what Jesus was really doing. Jesus spoke to Peter, remember, and said, right now, you don't understand what I'm doing, but you're going to understand it. Judas never understood it. Never got the revelation of what was taking place. Judas thought that his shepherd didn't know how to lead his flock. He had a better plan. He had a better plan. He thought Jesus was going to overthrow Rome. He had his own way of doing everything. Sometimes it's the one who seems the most compliant, sitting there letting Jesus wash his feet, who is really the most rebellious in heart. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said, "Do you know what I have done to you?" Again, transcendent words that jump off the page for all of eternity. The question for you, beloved, this morning is, the Lord says, do you know? Judas didn't know. Do you know what I have done to you? I would venture to say there are some sitting here this morning that don't have a clue what Jesus has really done to you or done for you. Done to you by stepping down from heaven, disrobing himself of heavenly royalty garments, dying on a cross for you and I. Do you know? Do you know? Here's the gospel. The book of Philippians says that though he was God, he did not consider it stealing from God to share that deity with Him. And in spite of being God and in the form of God, He left that. He disrobed Himself. And He robed Himself with humanity and stooped to the level of a servant. Not just here. See, this is just the picture. This is the photograph of the gospel. This is the photograph of what He has really done when He left heaven and the privileges of godhood and royalty and came in the form of a man and served and gave, washed feet, got dirty, sweated, and lived a life like you and I, though without sin, and went to the cross, was beaten, bruised, bloody, nailed to a tree, and all of your sins and mine placed upon Him. Do you know what I've done to you? Do you really know what I've done to you? It's called the great condescension of God. You ever heard condescension? Oh, that person acts condescending towards me. They're snooty. They kind of look down towards me. And if they do anything for me, you can tell they're condescending to come down to my level. Except that God doesn't do it with the attitude that we do. God does it motivated entirely out of pure love, that He condescends to step down from heaven and to love us. But it's called the condescension of God. You know, this message takes us somewhere, so bear with me. Do you know what I've done to you, is the first question. Do you know what I've done to you? Let's just take this. There are highlights. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Do you know what this means? Do you know what I've done to you? And then I want to just talk for a minute about this snootiness. You know, sometimes we're a little too sophisticated for our own good, aren't we? And I'm talking about me. I know we all, you have your own level where you fall into this. So let's not say, oh, he's talking about the person next to me. Let's talk about ourselves. Somewhere on this planet, there is a level that you consider lower than you. Though you're a believer and you love the Lord and you love the creation of God, somewhere there's a place that you can find yourself where you're just so uncomfortable with the degradation, the filth, or however that person lives, whatever they're like, that your skin crawls. And you're like, ooh, get me out of here. I don't want to touch it. I don't want to be around it. We all have that whatever level of discomfort it is. I think of people not even in Arizona, so don't anybody let the wheels start turning. I can think back to years ago, and I can think of places. You know, I don't think everybody's supposed to be a neat freak, okay? But I can think of homes that I've been in that were so absolutely filthy that I was, if it weren't for the grace of God, I would be afraid to eat from their table, you know? And it just nasty, horrible, and you're like, oh God, get me out of here. But you're there for a reason, you know? You're there for a purpose. Imagine if we had that in us that disgusts us. Imagine what the pure, righteous, holy Son of God felt when He took on human flesh and walked among us and touched lepers, ministered to prostitutes and outcasts, left. You know, I really believe the book of Revelation is written in language that only in a way so that, because our minds can't comprehend what He really saw. When He talks of streets of gold that are clear like glass, we don't even have gold like that. So that's the closest we can understand. So when the Lord leaves heaven and condescends to come to earth and walk on dirt, you know, I won't even just go into the daily functions of normal life that He didn't have to even experience. Yet He came and He washed their feet. He says, do you know what I have done to you? Do you remember? It's funny because Brother Jeff said this in the beginning. Do we remember where we came from? You know, sometimes as we serve the Lord, we forget the pit from which we were dug. And we think that we're better than others in the body of Christ. And we have nothing good to say about those who are different from us or those who are just coming to the Lord. We can't, let me tell you something, we can't reach out to them. Listen to me, when someone, if there's anyone that is too different from you for you to reach out to, then you've not yet been brought down from your high horse and seen the depths from which God brought you. Do you remember where you came from? Last week, the woman. Like her, have you been forgiven much? Do you realize how much you've been forgiven? Do you know what He's done to you when He laid His hand upon you, pulled you out of the kingdom of darkness? And then the rest of this, you call me teacher and Lord, verse 13, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. This is the context, okay? For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, do what I have done is what he is saying. And I know there are churches, we have done it, not because we think you have to. Some of you have been here long enough, you've been in a prayer meeting where we washed your feet or someone washed one another's feet as a sign of love and humbling ourselves or yourselves, as the case may have been. But some churches believe that that's like baptism and that it has to be observed in the church. I think that's to miss the understanding. I think that's to totally miss what Jesus is saying here. Let me just say it this way. I want you to bear with me, okay? How easy is it, or how much easier would it be to come once a month to a meeting, a foot washing meeting, take off your socks and let somebody wash your feet, which becomes a ritual? How much easier is that than to do the essence of what he's talking about right here? When he says, wash one another's feet, he's not talking about taking your socks off and using soap and water. It's one of those things that comes off the page. Do you know what he's done to you? And will you do it? Will you do it? Is what he's asking. I want you to turn with me. Don't lose your place there. Matthew chapter 5. Well, I don't know if we'll come back there or not. But Matthew chapter 5. Because it brings us to another question. We have the one question today. It's the title of the message. Do you know what I have done to you? But it begs another question. Matthew 5 verse 43 through 48. Matthew 5:43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For, this is the question, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? I want to read it again. Underline it. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? In other words, every family, saved or not, does that. Most people do. They love the ones that love them. And if you greet, look at this. This is the church. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? If you love those who love you, you say, well, you've changed subjects. No, I'm not changed subjects. Jesus said, do you know what I've done to you? And he's speaking to the disciples. Those who had the revelation of who he was came to understand, like Peter. Judas did not. Do you know what I have done to you? You will understand it. And they did understand it. And if I have done this to you, and I am as great as I am, see, Jesus can say that without being egotistical. If I, your Lord and Master, have done this to you, how much more should you do this? Will you do this for one another? What? Take off their sandals and wash their feet? No! He's saying if you only love those who love you, what is there in that? You did that before you became a Christian. See, we take those words that I just read about loving your enemies, and we usually think, oh, it's hard, Lord, but I know those people that aren't saved in my family or in the world or whatever. I know I've got to love them. Oh, I'm on my knees, Lord, help me love them. And we go through all that. But I think we have a bigger problem in the church. Because we'll acknowledge and get on our knees and ask God to help us with the people we know are lost. Oh, well, surely that's the only ones who are my enemies. What about in the church? Let me rephrase it this way. If you only love those in your clique, what reward is that? You say, well, I love everybody. Well, we'll ask the last question in a moment. It's my question. Those in your group love you. What about those outside of your group who come into the church, who either visit or come every Sunday and have been there for years? What about the ones who disgust you? The ones you don't like? Or worse yet, you think they don't like you. You have good things to say about those whom you're close to. But how do you express love to those outside of your own little world? Jesus says you wash their feet, you do what He did. And that means you lay aside your privileges and you serve. You lay aside your privileges and you give of yourself. Sometimes simply to wash somebody's feet is to go to them and be concerned about their life and to speak to them when maybe you've never even spoken to them. And so this comes down to a question. If Jesus came here today as judge and He asked the question, do you love the brethren? Speaking of everyone in the church. Do you love the brethren? And you would say, yes, Lord. I love them. I love them all. And He said, in what way? How would you answer? Because love is not a feeling. It's a tangible expression. He might say this question, how have you expressed it? Is it in your attitude? Is it in how you serve them? How, and I'm asking you, how would you show Him that you have loved them? Is that enough questions for today? Do you know what I've done for you? Do you understand? And how would you show Him that you have loved them? Again, the question, the main question today is, do you know what I have done to you? Peter knew. This was the man that when Jesus first called him and He said, cast your nets, launch out into the deep and cast your nets on the other side, let down your nets for a catch. And there was a miraculous catch. And Peter knew that this was a righteous, holy man, even if he didn't yet know that he was the Son of God. And he said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He understood. I am a sinful man, and yet you wash my feet. Oh, beloved. The woman caught in adultery knew when He said, where are your accusers? But He told her, go and sin no more. She knew what He had done for her. Sometimes we don't understand. Zacchaeus knew when he climbed down from his tree and Jesus said, I'm coming to your house today. You know, for some of us, the truth is it's for all of us, but we just don't see it. For all of us, Jesus ran us down. We didn't come running to Him. We may have known a time when, yes, we were seeking Him, but it's only because He first came running to us and said, I'm coming to your house. Blind Bartimaeus knew as he sat by the roadside in Jericho and said, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then he could see. Mary knew, the one who poured out the fragrance and washed His feet with her tears. I want to close with this. How many sit in our midst and they never get it? Never get it. If I don't wash you, you have no part in me. Do you know what I have done to you? How have you shown love to the brethren? These are the questions. Let's stand.